today, God has given me a prophetic word to speak to you, and I just trust that you hear it, that you have ears to hear. The scripture talks about having ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand. Because of things that's happening in the world, one of the things that we come into the sanctuary of the Lord to do, we come to get an understanding of what is really happening, what's really going on from a different perspective, because it's easy to look at things through the eyes of the world, but then God has given us spiritual eyes so that we see what we see. Yes, we see those things, but we see those things differently. So today I'm praying that God would help us to understand even some of the occurrences that's taking place around us and among us even today. And the question would always be, is an occurrence that has gained global attention ignored by God? Something that I would say the whole world is paying attention to. Does God take notice of that? Does it reach the eyes of God? Does it move the heart of God? Those things that we at this particular time in history may be experiencing. And in this, I would begin to say that these are prophetic moments in time, that a prophetic moment in time where God makes a prophetic statement. Remember when the situation took place with Moses, where Moses was running away from Egypt and he saw a bush on fire. And when that bush was on fire, he heard the voice of God speaking through the burning bush. There was something unique about that burning bush is that it was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And then it caught Moses' attention to the degree that he stopped to fix his attention upon that bush that was on fire to see why it wasn't being consumed. And then he heard the voice of God speaking. Not only did the voice of God speak through the burning bush, but he called him by name, Moses. Moses, take off your shoes. When he says, take off your shoes, he's saying, you're going to be here for a little while. Take off your shoes means that this is a place of reverence, because you're going to stand before me barefooted. Take off your shoes, he says, for the place that you're currently standing is holy ground. He says that all of the occurrences that happened leading up to, subsequent to this moment, was leading you to a place that is sacred. And now, Moses, you're positioned, and now you're standing on holy ground. Now, our question has to do with what is taking place in our day, because one of the things that I would say has caught the world's attention are these wildfires that have occurred in Canada. But not only was this the only place where wildfires had occurred, but this has been of monumental size. It's larger, they said, greater than any that they've seen. But yet, when we really begin to look at it, there are places all over the world where fires or wildfires are breaking out like never before. And some are attributing it to global warming, and some are saying that in addition to global warming, it could be the fact that we're experiencing drought. Praise God for the rain today. But they're saying that globally, we're experiencing drought. But in Canada, I began to do a little research concerning this particular situation, and just want to talk about that. In fact, the title of this message is the statement God makes through wildfires. See, according to European Space Agency, that fires affect an estimated 4 million square kilometers, or 1.5 million square miles of the Earth's land each year. Could you imagine that? And he said, to put it in context, it helps us to understand the expanse or the measurements, degrees of these fires. It says it's about half the size of the United States, larger than India, are roughly four times the size of Nigeria each year. Not sometimes, but each year. And then it talks about the smoke that rises as a result of wildfires, disrupting daily life. In fact, this week, across a large swath of eastern United States, sent an air quality plunging to its lowest level on record, where schools were closed, shifted to remote learning. People had to shift to remote learning or canceled outdoor activities. You're familiar with that because it's on the news. It says Major League Baseball games were canceled or postponed because of this in New York City, Philadelphia, and Washington. My daughter just came in from that area, the D.C. area. Flights were delayed, and several airports were delayed at several airports, and the National Zoo in D.C. was closed for a whole day. Even a few theaters' performances were canceled in New York. In New York City, because of the smoke, made many of the cast members sick. We talk about this rarity of these wildfires in Canada. It talks about how it affects the quality, the air quality. There was something that I began to study when I began to look into this. It talked about these particles, PM2.5. They said they call it particulates. A particulate is a small matter, a small discrete mass of solid or liquid matter that remains individually dispersed in gas or liquid emissions, especially in the atmosphere. So these particulates can also be referred to as small fine particles or form elements in cells or other substances, and particulates are often considered to be atmospheric pollutants. So it's really talking about how the air is being polluted as a result of these particular fires, and how does it affect our health? It says as a result of that, we begin to see where it can cause respiratory infections, lungs compromised, lungs being compromised. It could cause eyes, ears, and nose and throat irritation, lung irritation, coughing, sneezing, runny nose, shortness of breath. And then it also can affect your heart, cardiovascular issues, where many are dying as a result of some of these things, lung diseases and the like. And then even when it rains, because we're going to talk about this whole thing of what happens even if it rains. What happened, there's something called acid rain, where whatever might have been deposited within the ground as a result of this, it can cause acid rain, where this acid deposit or a deposition. In a broad term, it talks about how this can happen, and it can also cause all kind of issues as a result of that. So now, I began to ask the question, let's look into the mystery of fires. The mystery of fire. Fire can be constructive, and fire also can be destructive. When we talk about fire, we're talking about energy. Energy that is released within the fire. In fact, there are many biblical references to fire. But understand, it has to do with energy, but energy must be regulated, and that energy must be under control, because if it's not regulated and if it's not placed under control, then we see what's happening. We begin to experience what's called wildfires. That's wild because it's fires that's out of control. Now, with that, we understand that where does God fit into this equation? God must be the one to maintain the balance, the fragile balance that exists within nature. And we talk about wildfires from a biblical or from a spiritual point of view. It is really a result of independence from God, because God, at that particular point, you see what I'm saying, when things from a spiritual point of view are not being regulated, then we experience what's called wildfires. Now, there are some scriptural references in particular in relation to fire. And one we're going to talk about here in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. You've already heard the story of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. First of all, Aaron was a priest. He was selected and set apart by God, but he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And it says in the first verse of the 10th chapter of Leviticus, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon." And look what they did now. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Unusual fire. Fires that were illegitimate fire was being offered before the Lord, which he commanded them not. It's important that you pay attention to what he is saying here. God did not ordain this to be, but the sons of Aaron, who was legitimate, had sons that operated illegitimately. And he says, so they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now listen to what it says. They offered strange fire, but what did God do? God answered strange fire with fire. And then a fire went out from the Lord, but this time this fire was directed towards them. He says it went out and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now listen to this whole scenario. They offered strange fires before the Lord as an offering unto the Lord, but they did not qualify to do so. So then fire came forth from the Lord, and that fire devoured them. It's important to understand this. It's a dangerous thing. I'm going to talk about what this fire is really all about, because if you really want to see it, it was judgment from the Lord because of the illegitimate fire. Or if you really want to look at it in light of what I'm sharing, wildfire that was set by those that did it. Now, the Bible helps us to understand the danger of wildfire. We understand wildfire as it relates to the fires that are taking place in various places. But let's look at the fire that takes place within us or within mankind, because what we see expressed or demonstrated externally, for the most part, is what is taking place internally as well. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11, it goes on to say, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks." Literally saying, he says, what you do, you set your own fire, and then you encircle yourselves with sparks from the fire that you set. He says, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. Listen to what he's saying here. We talked about the fire that came from the Lord. We talk about the light that God provides. He is saying that those who do not walk in the light that God provides, but they begin to manufacture their own light, they go about developing their own systems, setting up their own standards of right and wrong. He says, what happens? Now, you see what we're talking about. We're talking about the natural, but I'm bridging you into the spiritual. I want you to understand the spiritual implication. When we see something in the natural, first comes the natural, then there comes understanding of the spiritual implications of those things that's taking place naturally. He says, so now, if that be the case, walk in the light of the fire that you have kindled. He says, if you don't walk in God's light, then the only light you'll have is the light that you have manufactured. He says, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. He says, so if you want to do it, in other words, what God is saying, if you don't want to do it my way, have it your way. You see, that's not just Burger King. I did it my way. He says, so walk in your own light. And that we begin to see what the phenomena that's taking place. And the truth of the matter is that there are many that's walking in their own light rather than the light that God himself has provided. We mentioned before there's a delicate balance in all of nature. Everything in nature, there's a very delicate balance. And anything, you understand, sin, self-will, self-determination can throw things out of balance. That's why it's very careful. That's why it's very important. The Bible tells us to be very careful to rightly divide the word of God. I stand in a very sacred place. He says, when he told Moses, he says, take off your shoes. The place that you now stand is holy ground. Understand, this is sacred time. This is a sacred place in which we're standing. So I'd be very careful what I give you, because I realize that we're standing at the crossroads between life and death. That's where we are. So he says that this is what happened. So now we begin to look at this particular thing that can occur. He says, you shall lie down in torment. He says, so the things that are happening, the truth of the matter is that you brought it upon yourself. That's what he's saying. He said, you brought it. We mentioned walk in the light, walk in the fire that you've kindled. So for the most part, the things that's happening, it is humanity. It is the direction of the culture. It is the wave of society that's causing many things to occur. And we thought it was just nature. We thought these things were just nature. But it's much deeper than that. Now, let's get on in your backyard now. Let's go and deal with our, to each one of us individually. Even the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 24, it talks about worldly lust. It gives us a picture of what worldly lust is all about. Now, understand this thing of lust, something you're craving for, something that you desire. In fact, this is what James said, where do wars come from? Do they not come from within your own members? You lust, but you do not have, and you do not have because you do not ask. He said, but when you ask, you want this so that you might consume it. Understand, that's a fire. Consume it upon your own pleasure. But here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24, it says, first of all, it says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now we understand. Now I want you to hear this, not just from a woman seducing a man, but whatever may be seductive, whatever may be a draw that will cause you to move in an opposite direction from God. The same rule applies here. He says, for the flattering tongue of the seductress, because when he speaks of lust, it may be speaking in a feminine tone, but it applies to all. He said, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, look what it does, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You're consumed. You become, here you're all that in a bag of chips. And now you're a wimp. Because of the fact that you've been reduced to a crust of bread. He says, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And then it goes into this thing. It says, can a man take fire to his own bosom? Now, I'm going to ask that question before I give you the rest of it. Can a man take fire into his own bosom? What do you say? Yes. But what are the consequences? You see that? You say, well, he can't do it. I used to think that. I just, you know, you cannot engage because God has me. No. Can a man take fire into his own bosom and his clothes not be burned? The effect of doing it, the consequences will be the same. He says, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? The consequences will be your feet will be seared. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, who touches her, shall not be innocent. Now, I'm giving you the narrow, but I want you to see the broader, because the application implication covers more than just this man and the woman, but it covers women with men. It covers not only the sexual act itself, but every aspect of life whereby you may be going after something that you want over and above what God wants for you. So now we look at the law of nature, as we mentioned beforehand, and we look at how fires burn, and we see two things that happen when we begin to see the sun that will begin to beam down upon the earth, and there's something that's called evaporation. Evaporation. What it says that the things that were upon the water that's upon the earth, when it's evaporating, it ascends into the heavenlies. That's evaporation. It goes up. It goes up. It's there. As you see, in other words, it's not lost. It takes on a different form. It becomes vapor. What is your life? What is your life? Like a vapor. It doesn't mean that that's the end of it, but it's like a vapor. He says, so now we begin to see that which was in the form of water evaporating, becoming mist, and then it becomes a cloud. And then in nature, we begin to see something that's called condensation. And you know the law of nature, what goes up must come down, not always. It all depends on where you are and where you stand. Because we realize now what goes up when you get beyond the ionosphere and keep going higher and higher, eventually that law doesn't apply. But in this realm of existence, it does apply. If something you throw a ball up, it's going to come down. So we begin to see evaporation, we begin to see condensation, and the Bible helps us to understand that. Hosea chapter 8:7, he says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You know the statement always, you will reap whatever you sow. whatever you sow. So we see the law of gravity on this plane of existence. And then, as a result of that, even as we're seeing today, dark clouds are forming. Something has happened as a result of evaporation, and then dark clouds form. And then eventually, when those dark clouds begin to form, in fact, Jesus began to say, when you begin to see those signs in the sky, it becomes very apparent to you that foul weather is about to occur. He says, so now dark clouds form, and then we begin to see condensation where we begin to see rain coming down. Now, to really understand the dynamics of this, oftentimes we miss out on some of the truths contained within it. I was thinking about even when Cain slew his brother Abel. When he slew his brother Abel, the Bible says, and it was in Genesis 4:10, God asked him a question, what have you done? He said to him, what have you done? Not when God didn't know what he had done. This was a rhetorical question. God was really saying to Cain, do you know what you did? Apparently, you see, and I think that's the question he asked us even today. Do you know? We talked about evaporation, condensation. Do you really know the effect of the activities that you engaged in? Oftentimes, when you don't know the effect of the activity you engaged in, you engage in activities and you ignorantly experience the consequences. So he says, do you know what you're doing? Do you realize what you're doing? He says, so now that you have slain your brother, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is what he said. Now, you got to see this. It is saying that what happened, the blood went into the ground, and then the blood began to cry out to God. So now that which went down into the earth had a voice that reached all the way up to heaven. And he says, so the voice of God was heard all the way up to heaven. Do you know what you've done? Doing without knowing, but the consequence, actions were the same. Judgment was the outworking of this whole thing. He says, so now we begin to look at what happens when wildfires occur, what has ascended, or what we have sent upward into the heavenlies, eventually comes down. And we see smoke. Oftentimes, smoke is a symbol of judgment. Smoke is a symbol. I'll explain that further if we have time, but smoke is a symbol of judgment. I love everything that happens has significance. Everything that happens in life has significance. We don't understand it. Oftentimes we don't understand it, but it still has significance, even though we don't understand it. That's why we have to trust God. Because God knows what is happening and the significance of all things, even when we are ignorant of what is really taking place. Because what happens when we begin to see it within proper context, we begin to see the coherence of all things and understand the unified whole, how it all fits together. That's why the Bible says all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. That is the call. That is the call according to his purpose. Because God has an ultimate plan, and God is causing all of these activities to work together towards the fulfillment of his plan. Now, in this, we begin to look at, I talk about judgment, we look at the general pattern that are established by God, is that there are signs and forewarnings. There are things that occur, and these things are saying something. See, the pandemic was a sign. You see, what is happening when we begin to see certain things, they were signs. They were signs. Everything's happened. They were signs. And the scripture talks about in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 7th verse, it says, everything without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will we know? How will it be known what is piped or played? And then it talks, I love this word trump or trumpet, because that's a trumpet is an instrument of warning. It's an instrument of preparation, but it's also an instrument of jubilation or celebration. But he says, but if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, I don't know if you want me to be happy or sad. I don't know what that particular, have you gone cemeteries playing taps? How many of you dance when they play taps? Do you see that? Because that sound doesn't warrant celebration. But it sounds sad. But then when we hear, when the saints go marching in, you say you dance. But if it makes an uncertain sound, how will you know how to prepare for the battle? Now, if it talks about the battle, that's a sound that prepare one to engage in warfare. So we mentioned smoke is a symbolic representation of judgment when destructive. But also, smoke is not just something that represents destruction. Smoke also is something that's symbolic of worship. It's also of worship. It has to do with the holy presence of God entering into an environment. And we begin to see smoke. Have you heard the word holy smoke? Holy smoke. It is saying that When the sacrifice is placed upon the altar of God, you can tell as to whether God accepted or rejected the sacrifice because he answers with fire. And what we want in our day is for that which we place on the altar of God to be consumed with the fire of God. Then, when it's a fire of God, watch what happens. Then the smoke that ascends into heaven is like incense. It has a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. So smoke symbolizes holiness. Whenever something was holy or sacred, it usually has some kind of smoke associated with it. Smoke, also figuratively, of divine jealousy and anger, symbolic of the glory and divine holiness of God, that God is holy. And he began to, I was meditating on this morning, and I as I was preparing, I was thinking about when here's the prophet that's afraid after all his victories in the past, but now Jezebel is out to get him. You know the story. Where is he hiding? Elijah's hiding in the cave. Elijah's hiding in the cave. And when Elijah was hiding in the cave, guess what? Earthquake. Earthquake. When the earthquake took place, God told him to come stand before me. But where can't you play? God was not in the earthquake. It didn't say God didn't cause the earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. Then we saw the wind. God was not in the wind. And then we saw the fire. God was not in the fire, even though God caused it. But where was God? God was in the still, small voice. So there are phenomena that would draw attention to God. But where is God? He's in his word. He's in the message that he delivered to us as a result of that which would draw attention. God speaks to us through his word. Hope you're getting this. So now we begin to look at even how God will test the quality of our works, the quality of our lives, because first of all, this fire will be for testing and this fire will be for purging. He purges. Now understand this. In the book of Malachi, we hear about the fire purging us. You know, first of all, the priesthood. I was talking about that Thursday, how the priesthood would be the sons of Levi. God will begin to purge the sons of Levi because he wants a holy priesthood. But then we begin to see not only that, he wants our works to be purged, whether our works are sincere or whether we're doing something out of what we consider to be obligation. It says here in scripture again, 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, now if everyone builds on the foundation with silver, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. He said, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. He says, and the fire will test each one's work, the sincerity of your efforts, to make sure that you're not just doing what you're doing, of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures. So you want your work to be endured. We had a conversation yesterday. We talked about those who started out right with God. And then, I'm not saying they didn't make heaven, but their works were burned because what happened, they did not stand or withstand the test of time. They caved in or they came short of the glory of God. And I pray for me and I pray for you that we don't cave in after being so greatly used of God that you don't throw it all away for something that's not even worth the time or effort or the energy that you invest in it. So he says, so now it says you want your works to endure because rewards are important. Don't you think that just getting to heaven is all there is to it? I want something when I get there. I want rewards. You see, we reward it. Yeah, heaven is as a result of salvation, but the rewards of work as a result of our efforts. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shows up, then you want your faith in him, which had been tried as by fire, to be found genuine. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believe you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We could go deep into that, but for the sake of time, we won't. But understand, it's important that we understand the importance. Now, what do we need? What do we need in this day? We need the rain. We talked about acid rain from one, because you have different levels of heavens, and then you have the heaven of heavens, that which is perfect, pure. You see, there's purity in the heaven of heavens where God resides. Don't worry about acid rain. It's not coming down from there. You see, there's purity in the heaven of heavens. This is what we send into the environment, our environment. But understand, from God's environment is perfect. So now, this is what happens. We need rain from God. Thank God for the rain today, but we need rain from heaven. We need rain from heaven. We're praying, Lord, rain down on us. Thank you for the song, rain on us, rain on us. We're not just talking about the rain, the sprinklings of water. We said rain from heaven. We want the rain to fall down from heaven and cleanse the environment, even to cleanse even the rain that we experience now. We want the rain to cleanse the rain, because this rain is acid rain. So now in Ezekiel 22, verse 23, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. You ain't received any rain from heaven. You've not received the water that came down from heaven. He says, so as a result of that, understand, in the day of God's indignation, he says, this is why it's evident, because the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have divided the people, self-serving. The priests, or we begin to see in that particular day, it talks about the prophets are prophesying lies. They have devoured people, they have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. We don't have time to go into all this in detail, but I just want to awaken you to the reality of that. This is a compromised priesthood. It's prophet, rather, where the prophets are prophesying things that will be self-serving. But then it doesn't stop there. He says, her priests have violated my law. The priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. That, now we talk about wildfire, and we talk about the pollutants within the air. There it is. There it is. Judgment must first begin where? He says, so now we begin to see the pollutants in the air. And we thought it was just the wildfires or Amazon and all the Amazon forests and those kind of places where these fires are taking place. But understand, there's a greater fire. He said, now we begin to see the priests profane my holy things, no distinction. When the church start compromising and saying it's all right to do anything you want to do and be anything you want to be, he said, it's dangerous. He said, they've not made a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so I am profaned among them. God is no longer holy in the eyes of the people. Then it says, not government, her princes in her are like wolves tearing the prey. But it started with the prophets, the priests. Then we begin to see the people in government. He says, her princes tearing and destroying things for dishonest gain, following suit. He says, then it says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. I have to get with that after Father's Day, because I really want to go deeper into this whole thing of untempered mortar to understand the whole thing of compromise and synchronization, when you begin to take one thing or trying to bring one thing into another, and you begin to synergize two opposite things into one. He said, what has happened, synergism. He said, now what they've done, they have untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when God had not spoken. Saying God has said something when God hadn't said anything. He said, so it sounds like you got to be careful when you hear thus said the Lord to make sure that this is what God has in fact said. And then it goes down from that to the people. He said, the people of the land have used oppression. How can you expect anything any different? The people have begun to use oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they've wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Now, if you look at what is happening within the people, now what is being offered into the heavenlies, you see, we see evaporation. That's what's going up. Now, the thing is, if you really want to be technical, some people say, well, that's so negative. Why don't you just tell us about how well we are and how God's going to bless us? Well, let me tell you something. You'll never get what God has to offer if we just compromise to keep you coming because we said things that you like for us to say. Then the Bible says, he didn't say, I sought for a people. Now, the Bible did say, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal the land, because I'm going to send some rain. But here he says, I sought for a man. I sought for a man. I sought for one. Who were you looking for? I sought for a man from among them. I sought for a man among them who would make me a wall, who will begin to build support, build a wall. The walls have been torn down. One person made a statement at the last, we had a meeting Thursday with pastors, and they were talking about Christendom, post-Christian era, and it was raised as not a post-Christian era. He said, because if there's a post-Christian era, then there's a post-Christ era. We need somebody who will build a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I couldn't find one. He said, therefore, look at judgment, I poured out my indignation on them, and I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their heads, says the Lord God. But then we begin to see he found his man. In fact, he came himself. He became man in the person of Jesus Christ. But he is still saying, I am seeking for those who will take on Christ in this day and this hour so that I'm seen for who I am. Now, lastly, because I see for the sake of time, let's look at this particular point. I'm going back into history, and we begin to look at the unholy worship, because it talks about, that's what it talks about, I saw for a man, and all the things that were taking place, that was unholy worship. They offered unto God, Jehovah, unholy worship, and that wasn't, even in the book of Exodus, we begin to see where they offered unto God unholy worship when they built the golden calf. You see, the idol, that was an idol of Egypt. They began to take what was in Egyptian idolatry and they brought it into their worship experience. You see, they were unaware of the holiness of God or the exclusivity of God. So they corrupted, their hearts were being corrupted by the idols in which they worshiped. You know, just to say it wasn't enough. Just to say a particular thing is not enough. How could this truth, see, what God wanted to do, even in those days with the children of Israel, he wanted to drive that point home in the hearts and minds of the people. To show you, so that's why things had to happen. That's why there had to be a demonstration. He couldn't just say, well, this is my word. I'm the Lord who brought you. But you begin to see where God had to take them through some processes to make that truth real within their life. Same thing, that things we have to experience. That's God taking you through process to get you to a place where you can receive his word. You can receive Christ. He says, so now the idea that the strength, their idea was that strength of an animal lie within his horns. They said, if you want to know the strength of this animal, his strength is in his horns. So then it says, so if that be the case, if the strength of the animal is in his horns, obviously the strength of a man is in his hands. So one writer helped me to understand that. So if the strength of man, so it says, so you're doing. So now they're going to build a golden calf. We will make an object of worship with our hands that will represent the strength of the animal. And understand, the Bible talks about life and death is in the power of the tongue. This is what paraphrase or translation says, life and death are in the hand of the tongue. It's in the hand of the tongue. He is saying, so in other words, there is strength through your tongue because your tongue has hands. As a man thinketh in his own heart, so is he. You do something as a result of that. So now we begin to see this is what man has developed, what man has done. So now we begin to see what is happening. There are certain things within the sky. This is how they looked at it in idolatry. They looked at sunshine, represented happiness. Clouds of smoke represented just judgment or justice. So what they would do, they would take the sacrifice, because this is what God told them. He said, I'm going to show you, to bring you to a place of understanding what I'm trying to get across to you. I want you to take a sacrifice. I want you to cut the prey and to give a portion. This would happen, divide it, a portion to each of the hunters. So when it talks about this whole thing, so you're dividing the prey. When you talk about to the whole thing of justice, justice was considered division of the prey. How is justice served? If you're a hunter, I'm going to give you your portion, I'm going to give you your portion, I'm going to give you your portion. So this is how justice was understood or recognized by the people. But then God took all that you understood, and he says, and I'm going to show you something that you didn't see. He said, I'm taking what you think you understand to another level. When they were in the wilderness, and they were leaving Egypt, going from Egypt to the land of promise, look what God did. He gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He says, what I want you to understand in this, he said, I'm showing you, because you understand that there's still the sun, but the clouds are there. But at night, what do you see? Fire is there. So a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He said, I will provide guidance to the children of Israel. So as a result of that, he began to show them what it means to walk in purity in contrast to impurities. He was really saying to them, I'm going to, in fact, he had to keep telling them, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. He had to keep reminding them, because they keep picking up the gods of Egypt. He said, I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, because the land of Egypt is the house of bondage. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of bondage. But now you're trying to go back and pick up the idols of Egypt, which led to which will reinforce the bondage that you were, in fact, experiencing. And then he goes on to say, this is God teaching. Why would God have to do this? He had to reintroduce himself. He says, and thou shalt have no other gods, whether they be American idols, whether they be European idols, or whatever idols they may be, you shall have no other gods besides me. He said, every time, he said, how do you receive guidance? He said, look up, and you'll see a pillar of fire by night. When things otherwise, you'd be blinded and you couldn't feel your way through this wilderness, You'll see a pillar of fire by night. And when you think you can see something, he said, I want you to be reminded with the cloud. A pillar of cloud by day, he said. And if you follow the cloud, or if you follow the fire, you'll be walking in my will. So with this, God is speaking. He's speaking through the fires. We don't know how long these particular fires will last, but you best believe this won't be the last one. Because you're going to read in Scripture where that's going to be, our God is a consuming fire. You're going to read where the earth itself, you see, he will not be destroyed as it was the first time by rain. But this time he says it will be fire. But it will be not the fire that man sets. Just like I said, there's a rain that will fall beyond the rain that takes place as evaporation. Heavens opened when the floods took place. But there's going to be a fire that's going to come from heaven. And in this, it's not for our destruction, but for our benefit. God will purge the earth. And then there will be a new heaven. And not only a new heaven, there will also be what? A new earth. Where all of those things that we are dealing with today will not exist, will not reside, because it will be cleansed. So right now, as God is cleansing us, we're being postured for the ultimate cleansing that's going to take place when God, our God, answers by fire. So Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for helping us to see, know, and understand your will in relation to the things that we are experiencing and encountering today. Lord, you are a consuming fire. And Lord, my prayer is that the fire will consume us, that there will be nothing about us that's standing in the way of that which is of you. We are learning what it means to surrender all. We're learning what it means to be totally absorbed and consumed by your zeal. So thank you, Lord, for this word to us. We needed it because we needed answers, and we need answers concerning the occurrences that's taking place around us. And thank you, Lord, that you provide that answer so that we're without excuse. But now, Lord, may you by your Spirit empower us to walk in the truth that's here to transform our lives. And even beforehand, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for all that you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen.